Let's read together in 1 Samuel chapter 2, a very warm welcome on a very cold night. Certainly appreciate the privilege of being part of the conference and the privilege of being back in Jackson. Seems like it's a long time, but I still recognize most of you, and so it's certainly nice to be back. And we trust that we'll be able to meet other believers as well, some for the first time, no doubt. Always a tremendous blessing to be with fellow believers. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll read verse number 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, and my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." It's those last 14 words that I'd like to look at tonight. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. I think if we had spent any time in Shiloh, we'd have had a difficult time leaving with any sense of joy in our hearts. It's interesting that the name Shiloh means tranquility, but it was no place of tranquility. When we come to 1 Samuel, we find that it's a very, very sad, tragic day in Israel. There was a man, a husband, and he was marked by divided affections. He had two wives, and he loved Hannah. No doubt he loved Penina, but there were divided affections. We find that there was a very caustic rival. Penina was her name, and she thought nothing of belittling and taunting the spiritual woman, Hannah. There was also a sitting priest, and that's a strange thing, isn't it? There was really no chair that was ever in the tabernacle, but somehow he had likely brought in a chair, or sitting somewhere. A sitting priest with very little discernment. And he very brazenly accused Hannah of being drunk. Don't read very much of what he said prior to that. He just said, "You've been at the wine too long, you're drunk." And there was very little discernment with regard to that priest. There were two wicked sons, and we don't want to speak too much about them, but they had turned Shiloh into a moral cesspool. And then alongside of all of those characters, all those individuals, there was a sorrowful worshiper who wept before the Lord over her barrenness and over the sad condition in the land. Shiloh wasn't a tranquil place. And yet here's a woman that desperately wanted to see the hand of God in her life. I wonder, does that mark us? She wasn't content just to go to a prayer meeting and then go home. She desperately wanted to see God moving in a personal way, to see answers to her prayer, not just for herself, although she longed to have a son, a child. But in the midst of her own personal need, there was a tremendous desire to see God moving in the land, in the nation. And so here she was. And I think if we'd spent any time in Shiloh, we may have come away a little bit cynical concerning conditions there, and likely saying, "Lord, I'm not going back." And yet we have read a statement that Hannah made. It was really a statement that marked her life, but because of the Lord's gracious dealings in giving her a son, she came to understand firsthand two tremendous truths. That God is a God of knowledge, and by him, actions are weighed. Number one, God is aware of who we are, of where we are, of what we need. There's an awareness with the omniscient God. And alongside of that awareness, he is a God of appraisal. He's evaluating things. God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So, with regard to my exercise for the weekend, I'd like to look at some spiritual weight watching. Now, if you're a little on the heavy side, please don't take this as a personal attack, all right? A lot of us are involved in the battle of the bulge, okay? I'm not singling anybody out. We're not talking physically. We want to talk spiritual. Spiritual weight watching. But suppose I were to ask you, and I won't do that, but suppose I were to ask you, how much do you weigh? I think some of you would say, well, Marv, it's none of your business. And I'm not going to tell you. And that would be quite fine. Interesting, isn't it, that when it comes to weight, we're very sensitive. We're usually quite touchy. Sometimes we can be a little bit defensive. And I well remember when 2000 came in, and that was 15 years ago, that I made I expressed a desire to one of my friends. I said, now I want to be able to move down to 200 in the year 2000. Well, that was a pipe dream. I never quite made it, and I'm still not there. So the battle of the bulge just keeps going on. But what we have read is not just physical. This is spiritual. And when we think of God's dealings as the God of weights and measures, we find that he does evaluate our actions. That's exactly what Hannah had come to know. That in the midst of her sorrow, in the midst of her trials, there was a God that knew all about her. And that is a tremendous encouragement even as we pray. Not only collectively, but individually. That God knows where we are. That God knows the deepest intentions of our heart. That God is well aware. He's not standing at a distance. God is a God of knowledge. And then she said, and by him actions are weighed. You know, when it comes to God's scales, he knows the true readout. I'm afraid sometimes we step on spiritual scales and we're quite happy with the readout. I think if we had been in the assembly at Laodicea, we said, we are doing great. And you remember what it says in Revelation chapter 3, that we're rich, increased with goods, we have need of nothing. They look down at the scale and says, man, we have made it. We're doing fine. We have need of nothing. God has been so good to us. And yet when God read the readout of his evaluation, you remember what it says, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And so when God looked at that assembly, they were tragically lightweight, a featherweight. And yet, sad to say, that can apply to every one of our lives. It's interesting that the world runs on the principle of big is better. And if it's big, then it's got to be good. Interesting that when God moves, it's in tremendous contrast with the way the world operates. You know, the world likes size, doesn't it? Big things. And yet when the incarnation took place, when God visited man, he sent a little baby, pretty small. The world likes speed. The faster, the better. And of course, trying to keep up to the speed of the computer age, it's baffling. It's never fast enough. And yet in the economy of heaven, it just says when the fullness of the time was come. God was never in a hurry, but God was right on time. And a moment came as the centuries passed that God visited this world when the fullness of the time was come. The world craves and covets power. And yet when the Lord Jesus came, he came as a humble servant, came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The world centers on wealth. If you're wealthy, you've made it. If you're rich, you're successful. And yet the very one who'd made this world, it says, so we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. So I think the purpose of a conference weekend really is to seek to discern God's readout of our lives individually and collectively. So how much do we weigh? God is a God of knowledge, and by him, actions are weighed. Interesting that there's a number of examples. I'm just going to mention them in view of time. But there's a number of examples of individuals that acted before the God of heaven, and heaven made its appraisal of them. You recall in John chapter 12 and Mark chapter 14 that there was a woman, her name was Mary, and very quietly she came into a room. I'm not sure if the conversation stopped, but they saw this woman coming in with her alabaster box of ointment. And quietly, decisively, personally, she knelt before the Lord Jesus, broke that alabaster box of ointment, and anointed his head and anointed his feet. And the aroma filled the room. Did she say anything? We're never told that she said a word. Silent worship. And as those men, disciples, starting with Judas, and then it spread to the others, as they made their appraisal, as they weighed it up, you recall what they said? Waste. What a waste. And of course, Judas, he had the figures. He knew the price of everything but the value of nothing. He said, man, this could have been sold for 300 pence, given to the poor. See how much good this could have resulted in. And yet, has the Lord weighed her action? You remember what he said? Let her alone. Let her alone. She had done a good work on me. She had done what she could. And amazingly, he made this statement that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the entire world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Do you know of anything else that happened to Bethany that day? I don't know of anything else. But here we are, 2,000 years later, we're still speaking of what Mary did. And as the Lord weighed her actions, as the Lord weighed her worship, he understood that she had wrought a good work on him. And you know, the basis of his evaluation wasn't the quantity of her words. She never said a thing, as far as we know. But it was the devotion and the response of her heart. I'm afraid sometimes when we worship, we have all the vocabulary and all the syllables put together. And maybe everything lined up, and I'm not being critical of that. But as the Lord weighs our worship, what's the readout, really? Is there a heart response? Do we really love him? Or is it just so many words? The Lord weighed her action and found great delight in it. There's another dear widow, another dear woman. Her name is not given, but she was a widow. And in Luke chapter 21, you'll remember how the Lord was standing there by the temple door, and there were those that were coming with their offerings. And some of the rich Pharisees came in, and they made a great show of it. I don't know if they brought their bags or whatever, but anyway, they poured the coins into the box, and there was just a huge sum of money that everyone was aware that, man, they had really given a lot. Then you recall there was a poor widow woman that came. Two mites. And she came, and without any fanfare, just dropped those two mites in, blink, blink, and she went on. God is a God of knowledge, and by him, actions are weighed. Mary's worship, the widow's mites, the Lord weighed that. The Lord was aware of what she gave. Now, as far as quantity was concerned, the others had given far more. But he said, truly, this woman hath cast in more than all the rest. What did he mean? not as far as shekel value was concerned. But you see, the Lord values and weighs our offerings, not by how much we give, but he weighs on the basis of how much we have left over. I don't think anyone, and maybe I'm misreading the audience tonight, but I wonder if any of us have ever given to the same quantity as this dear woman did. I find it interesting that she did have a choice, didn't she? She had two mites. And if she'd given one of those mites, she would have given 50% of all she had. Not too many of us have been there. Not too many of us have given to that extent. She had a choice, but she cast in all. And secondly, I'm not aware that she even heard what the Lord said. Just went on her way. But God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And as the Lord weighed her offering, her mites, he understood that it came from a devotion of a true heart, a devotion of a heart that loved the Lord Jesus and loved her God. And today we are linked with that kind of a God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. Likely Jackson is the same as many places where Christians seek to go on for God, and yet sometimes there's a measure of discouragement. Nobody says thank you. Nobody seems to care. Sometimes you're just taken for granted, and finally you just say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm out of here. Someone else can do it. God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And God is not unrighteous to forget your work, to overlook it, to not record it. He's watching. He's evaluating. He appreciates it. And when it comes to our giving, he knows exactly the response of our hearts. Interestingly, there's another dear woman. Her name was Martha. And in Luke chapter 10, and you know the story well, that dear Martha was in the kitchen. And I've often thought that, you know, it wasn't just a small luncheon that she was preparing. I mean, when 13 grown men come to your place for supper or for dinner or whatever it was, it's a big undertaking. And so there she was in the kitchen working away. She looks out into the living room, and I'm using my imagination now, but she sees Mary sitting at the Lord's feet. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just the potatoes that were boiling. Her blood pressure started to go up. I mean, there was a lot to do. There was a lot to prepare. The potatoes had to be peeled, and the broccoli had to be prepared, and the roast beef had to be turned, and why doesn't Mary come? God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And you know, finally, and you know the story, finally she burst into that living room, and she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me alone, had left me to serve alone? And all of a sudden, we understand that She really felt that she had been left to serve alone. The Lord could have easily just, you know, told Mary, we can talk later, go and help Martha. But as Martha's actions were weighed, we understand that her intentions were good, but her priorities were misplaced, weren't they? I think sometimes, and I'm speaking personally, that sometimes service even for the Lord. Sometimes service can become more important than the Lord himself. And wonderfully, when we come to John chapter 12, we find that Mary had addressed that. Mary had understood that, yes, she was able to serve, but all her priorities were now right, and she served gladly. God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. One more. You recall in Matthew chapter 15 that there was a Canaanite woman, and she'd come to the Lord on behalf of her daughter, grievously vexed. A desperate situation. And she called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord never responded to her. Did as if he didn't even hear her. And finally, the disciples, you remember, they took this whole thing into their own hands and said, Lord, send her away. She's bothering us. And we watch as this woman comes to the Lord Jesus, falls at his feet, and she just simply says, Lord, help me, help me. She demanded nothing. She desired the hand of blessing in her daughter's life. And the Lord, very graciously, even though she just asked for a crumb of blessing, remember what the Lord said, "O woman, great is your faith." And from that hour, her daughter was healed. A woman moving on the basis of great faith. Very little light, and certainly no access or no claim to the God of Israel. But here's a woman that moved by faith, and the Lord weighed her actions. We're called upon to move by faith because God is a God of knowledge, and by Him, actions are weighed. The Lord evaluates everything in our lives. He evaluates our intercessions, and He does so to see if, to what extent they're marked by self-forgetfulness. When we intercede, is it really for others? Do we desire their blessing? When it comes to our joys, as the Lord evaluates our joys, is it really on the basis of spiritual thanksgiving, or is it on the basis of we're getting what we want? In fact, the Lord he weighs our intentions. And you recall that it was David that longed to be able to build the temple for the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, David, you're a man of blood, you're a man of war. You're not going to build it. Solomon's going to build it." And yet the Lord appreciated the intention of David's heart. And it was the Lord that said, "Thou didst well that it was in thine heart." One commentator, and I've written it down here, he wrote, "We might revel in the finished temple, but God weighs the desire for a temple that was never built and commends David." So I trust, even as we would begin this conference together, that we might understand that we are dealing with a God that is a God of knowledge, a God of omniscience. That's encouraging. That's sobering. Encouraging in the sense that nothing escapes His attention, that He hears the faintest whisper. He collects the tears, our tears, in His bottle. Nothing is beyond His interest and His desire for us. But you recall over and over again in Revelation 2 and 3 that the Lord says, "I know, I know, I know your works, I know." Every church was the object of heaven's omniscience, of heaven's all knowledge. God is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. So let me ask you one more time, how much do you weigh? How much do any of us weigh, spiritually speaking? I trust that this conference weekend will be a time when there might be not only just a personal readout, that we might seek to gain greater weight with God, that we might be a blessing to our fellow believers.